Go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We'll begin there in just one moment. It's great to see you here this morning. Again, God has given to us another beautiful day to remind us of His love and His presence and given us the health and ability to come back out and be together and to worship Him. And that's really great. We were sitting at the breakfast table this morning and Maddie Grace looks at me and she says, "Where are we going anyway, Dad?" I said, "Well, we're going to church." She said, "Am I going too?" I said, "Yeah." She looked at me with this look of shock on her face like, "I'm not sick anymore?" I said, "No, you feel good enough to go." She's like, "Oh, like it was news to her that she was feeling a little bit better." But I'm glad that God has given her the health to be here and you the health to be here. It's always a joy to be able to come out and be with God's people and to be about His business and focusing on Him and obviously on His Son. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more at the end of this particular lesson. Just a reminder for you as you come back tonight at 5 o'clock to have the children sit up front. We'll do our regular drill class and then get started with our class on the resurrection of Jesus. I'm very excited about that and hope you are too. Well, we need more preaching on the first principles. I hear that a lot. Not a lot, but some. I haven't necessarily heard it here. I'm not saying that, but from time to time you'll hear somebody say that, and I agree with that statement. I agree that it's a good thing for us to not only lay but to also repair the foundation upon which all of our spirituality, our spiritual mindset is built. To be able to go back to the basics and to look at them and just be reminded of them so that it will continue to help support the spiritual growth and development of every soul. I absolutely agree with that. But where I usually begin to disagree with the statement is when I ask this question: what do you think the first principles are? And usually the kind of response that comes is, well, we need more preaching on baptism or on the Lord's Supper and the frequency that we should observe it. We need more preaching on the proper way to worship God in song or the proper use of the funds that are collected on the first day of the week and so on. And so forth. And now, I'm not this morning, please don't misunderstand, I am not dismissing any of those topics as unimportant. Those are absolutely important topics that we need to think about, we need to hear about, we need to know what the Bible has to say about those topics so that we can not only know what the truth is, but know how to put that into practice. I feel like sometimes we have erroneously labeled those things, those kinds of topics as the first principles. Now, I'm aware of the passage in Hebrews that talks about some of those things as being elementary principles, but what if we had to start over? What if we had to start talking to someone who really didn't know anything about the Bible, anything about the truths that we hold so dear? Where would we start? Is that where we would start? Would we start with baptism and the Lord's Supper and those various other topics? Sometimes I feel like we are using those things as our primary means to evangelize. We see somebody who may disagree with us on those topics, and so we want to pursue those discussions about those topics, and a lot of times we end up in long debates where we run around in circles with various people. What if we went back to even before those principles? Those may be some elementary principles, things that are very important for us to understand and make sure that we have right, so that we can not only believe the right things, but practice the right things and teach the right things. Absolutely. But what if we went beyond those things? What if we went further back and viewed maybe some other things as the basic or first principles? I want to talk to you about some today. I would suggest to you where we should start with that. If we wanted to just sit down and talk to somebody and teach them the very first principles, the very first things that people need to know, I would suggest to you that it is these three that we're going to talk about this morning. The very first of those principles that people need to understand is that there is a God who created you. And He created you very special. In Genesis chapter 1, if you look in verse 26, now think about this. God has spent 5.5 days. And in those 5.5 days, He has created light. He has created skies and seas. He has created land and plants and trees. He's created the sun, the moon, billions of stars. He's created all the birds that fly in the sky and all the fish and creatures that live in the sea. He has created animals and different creatures to dwell upon the face of the earth. And all of that was good. Oh boy, was it ever good. It was good that God created all those things. But in the middle of that sixth day, God turned His attention to a different kind of creation, something that would be separated or set apart from all the others. And there is one very unique and distinguishing factor that separates this creation from all of those others. Look in chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And so God had made the earth and everything that was in it, the skies and the seas and all those that would fly and dwell in them, all the animals that dwell upon the earth. He created all the creeping things and the beasts and the cattle. And when God was done with all of that, it was good, but it wasn't very good yet. God had something else in mind, someone else in mind, someone that would be different than all of those things. In fact, He would set Him above all of those things to rule over all of those things. And the distinguishing feature that separated them from everything else is that this man was going to be created in the image of God and according to His likeness. And so God has created each one of us here today very special. Over in Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah chapter 1 in verse 4 beginning, Jeremiah says this, "Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you.'" Now I understand that God is specifically calling out Jeremiah, saying that he had been created, he had been brought for this very specific purpose. He was going to be a prophet to the people. And it was going to be a hard ministry that Jeremiah was going to have. He was going to spend a lot of time crying and weeping over the sins of the people. I understand that this passage has its specific context and its specific meaning. But basically, what we can generalize from this passage is that God, ever since the beginning, He has been creating man and woman in His image, according to His likeness. He's been creating us all in the womb, and He knows us. He knows us intimately, and He has taken time and special care in creating you and you and you and you and me and everyone else in here. And He's given us the very specific, unique qualifier of having His image and His likeness, and giving us the weight of responsibility that comes with bearing that image, taking that image, being fruitful and multiplying and spreading that image and filling this earth with it. There is a God who created you very special, who created you to bear His image, but I would suggest to you that there is another principle that we need to understand in connection with this one, is that you are more than just a creation to Him. You are more than just a pot that's been made of clay. You're more than just this product of His power. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 26, beginning. Turn over to Acts chapter 17. You remember from our study through the book of Acts that Acts chapter 17 is telling us the story of Paul in the city of Athens on the second missionary journey. He's there speaking with those of the Areopagus, where they've come to tell and hear and share new ideas. And Paul has come and he's bringing this teaching that is foreign to everyone. And he gets the opportunity to use the people's own idols to teach them about the God that they did not know. The God that had created mankind, all of mankind, from one man and one woman, just like we talked about. And if you read in verse 26 beginning, it says, "And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, and even some of your own poets have said, 'For we also are His children.'" Now, what Paul is trying to say here is that God's existence, His power, like he would go on to write in the first chapter of the Roman letter, is that it's evident, it's clearly seen. Just look at the things that are made. Even your poets recognize that there is this supreme being, there is this creator of everything, and we are all from Him. Now, my translation says that we are all His children. Others might say we are all His offspring. You know, that term, offspring, that makes it sound so impersonal, doesn't it? I mean, sheep have offspring, right? When you're raising sheep and there's babies that come, that they have offspring. Cattle have offspring. Any person who's reached the age of sexual maturity can have offspring. You don't even need to be around to have offspring. You can just do that and an offspring will come. And so it just kind of makes it seem like it's so impersonal. But that is not the kind of creator that we have. That is not the kind of person or being that carved us and molded us and fashioned us in the womb very carefully. We are more to Him than just offspring or the product of His creative power. Look in Romans chapter 8. I want you to see what kind of relationship that God desires to have with us. there is a God who created us in His image, but we are more than just some creation to Him. There's more to that relationship that He wants for us to see and that He wants for us to enjoy. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 beginning, let's read together. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. What an amazing thing this passage is teaching us about the relationship that God desires with us. Where's the only other place you see a phrase like that? Where in the Scriptures do you see anyone referring to God as Abba, Father? The only place I know of is where Jesus called Him that. And if I understand this correctly, that term, Abba, Father, is a term of endearment. It is more than just, He is my paternal Father. He is the one who, with my mother, created me in my mother's womb, and I haven't seen Him or heard from Him since. This is not just, He is my paternal Father. This is, He is my Daddy. And I've heard people say that in prayers before, where they've started a prayer by referring to God as Daddy. And I've seen that done in a disrespectful way before. And I'm not suggesting that that's what we need to start doing when we pray. But there is a very real sense in which God wants for us to see Himself, to see Him as our Daddy, as this one who not only created us, but the one who nurtures us and cares for us and has adopted us to become His sons and daughters, the one that not only created us and we rejected Him and walked away from Him, but the one who wants to rescue us and bring us back and bring us close and call us His sons and His daughters, and wants for us to cry out to Him as if He were our Daddy, the one who taught us how to ride a bike, and the one who fixed our boo-boos, and the one who tucked us into bed at night each night and cares for us so much. That's the kind of relationship that God desires to have with each one of us. We're more than just offspring to Him. We are a special creation. And the last point that I would make is that he wanted this kind of relationship so badly that he was willing to die for it. God created you to die for. You know, we hear that phrase, don't we? We usually hear it when we're talking in the context of romantic love. Somebody is looking at another and they say, well, he or she, they're just to die for. And what do we mean by that? Well, they're just so beautiful. They're so amazing. Their character is such that they are just someone we look at and say we would lay down our life for that person. They are so amazing, so special that we would lay down our lives for them. And I don't know if you're the same as me, but when I think about that concept, I think about the fact that I'm not worth that. I'm not to die for. I'm not somebody who is just so special and so great that someone would want to lay down their life for me. But what God is screaming at us every time we open up the pages of His Word is that that's exactly why He created us. In John chapter 3, in verse 16, it tells us this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You see, before God ever said, "Let there be light," before there were ever skies and seas, before there were ever land and plants and trees, before the sun, the moon, and the stars existed, before there were ever fish or birds or land plants or land animals and beasts and creeping things, before any of that, God knew that if He ever created man, that He would have to die for them. Before the foundations of the world were set, a plan was put into motion where Jesus would come and die for the world that He had created. And God did that knowing before He ever created the world and everything in it, knowing that He was going to have to send His Son to die for them. He did it anyway. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing to think about the fact that God loves us so much that He was willing to create us even knowing that one day He would have to die for us? And not just for us, not just for this person, but someone who would become an enemy of His. Go back and let's read together in Romans chapter 5, the passage that Jeffrey read for us just a few moments ago. You, as well as I, we might look at that and we might say, why would He do that? Why would He create me knowing that I was going to become His enemy? I'm no one special. I'm nobody would ever want to die for me. And yet in chapter 5 and verse 6 it says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." God is the one who created you. He is the one who longs to be your Abba Father. And He wanted it so badly that he was willing to create you, even though that meant he would have to die for you. We sing a song from time to time. I think at least we probably sing it here. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Those, my brothers and sisters, are the first principles. Those are the things that we need to understand and be reminded of. Sorry to my Ukrainian friends that I didn't put that last passage up there. Those are those principles that we need to not only learn first, but that we need to be reminded of so that that foundation upon which everything else is built. Because we might get into the rut of thinking that, well, you know what, I'm just not good enough. I'm just not going to be able to live this life. It's too hard. Sin has taken my life, taken it over again. Well, you need to hear this message. There is a God who created you to bear His image. And you are more to Him than just some impersonal creation. He wants for you to be a son or a daughter. And He ensured that that was possible by dying for us even when we were enemies. Have you gotten caught in the rut of sin in your life? Have you once again become the enemy of God? Be reminded of the fact that He does not want that for you. He wants to be your Father. He wants you to cry out to Him, Abba, Father. And He's made it possible that even with all our sin, even with all the things that we've done contrary to His will, He loved us enough to die for us and to give us the opportunity to be called His sons and daughters. And there are times where we all need to be reminded of that. There are times where we sin, we fall short, we begin to feel like this wretch that we sing about, and we just continue to stay there because we have this mentality that we could never go back, we could never truly be what we once were when we first believed. But we can. And we all need to be reminded of that. And sometimes it's good for us to just take a step back and go back to basics and repair the foundation upon which our faith is built. And I hope that the lesson has been helpful to you in some way today. It may be that you're here and you're hearing this message for the very first time. Maybe you've never tried this whole church thing out and you're here just to see what it has to offer. Well, I'm here to tell you it has to offer you everything. Everything that you could ever want, everything that you could ever hope or imagine can be yours if you want to become a child of God. Now, you may not have all those things in this life. You may not have a fancy car. You may not have a large house. You may not have a lot of disposable income. But the treasure that is to come, the life that awaits us, the reward of being a child of God is so great, it can't even be imagined in your heart. At least that's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians. It can't even be imagined how great the things are that God has prepared for those who love Him. And you can have that too, once you understand that there is a God who loves you, and that He gave His Son to die for you. And believing and trusting in His name. There is no other name. There is no other name by which men may be saved than the name of Jesus. If you're willing to surrender your will to His, your life to Him, then you can have all those things that await those who love Him. If that applies to you this morning, if you're ready to make that commitment to God, please make it known by coming forward as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.